So today we're going to be continuing our look through the Gospel of Matthew. And if you've got your Bibles or you've got your phone app, you might want to open it up this morning at Matthew chapter 4, which is where we've arrived at today. And between now and Easter, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Matthew, not word for word, but picking up some really key themes that we think are really helpful for each of us in our own journey of faith at this particular time in our lives, in this particular point in history, as we take time to learn from Jesus what it looks like to be a follower of his. And so today we're going to just pick up this theme when Jesus called his first followers to follow him and what that looks like for us today. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start reading at verse 12 through to verse 23. So Matthew 4 and verse 12. So this comes after John the Baptist, who we looked at last week. If you missed that, please do catch up on YouTube. And after Jesus been through the temptations in the wilderness as well, we pick up his story here. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. Amen. So I've got to make a bit of a confession to you today, and I don't know whether you know this about me yet or not. I'm guessing there's a few things you don't know about me, some of the things you'd rather not know about me, but maybe over time, you know, we'll share some of those. But I love chocolate cake. I don't know whether anybody else in the room loves chocolate cake or not. Any hands? Quite a few people love chocolate cake. That's excellent. Well, I love chocolate cake. Well, to be more precise and to be more honest, I love my mum's chocolate cake. So when I met Kerry, who became my wife, I wondered if she could make chocolate cake just like my mum. It was one of those sorts of, I didn't dare ask her before we got married, just in case it changed the future a little bit. I didn't dare go down that road. I had a little bit of sense. But I wondered if she could make chocolate cake just like my mum. So I got the recipe from my mum, and I gave it to Kerry just to see what the outcome would be. I could be in a lot of trouble today, by the way, but anyway, let's keep going. Now, it was good. It was good. But it wasn't the same. Now, I'm not going to fall into the trap of saying whether it was better or worse, okay? It just wasn't the same. And I wondered, why isn't it the same? And it suddenly dawned on me that there was a missing ingredient in making this chocolate cake. And the missing ingredient wasn't something in the recipe. The missing ingredient was my mum. She wasn't making this cake, so it was bound to be different from Kerry making the cake. It just didn't taste the same without the missing ingredient. Now, I don't know how you live your life. I don't know how you plan to live the next bit of your life as well. And I guess over the years, looking at some of you, you've been living life for quite a long time, some of you. Would you say, just turn to the person next to you and say, "You've been living life a long time, I can tell." And I'm guessing for most of us, we've had a go at trying to live life and probably living it in different ways over our lives. You know, we've had different stages in our life when we've decided this is how we're going to live our life. And then perhaps something new has come in and we thought, no, actually, I'm going to live my life this way. And it may be a diet, it might be a fitness regime, it might be a different job, it might be a different way of sort of handling all the stresses and strains of life. But you've sort of had a go at living life, perhaps in many different ways throughout the length of your life. You know, at a time when we were kids, we would live our life according to the pattern we'd been set, probably by our parents or maybe a teacher or maybe somebody who mentored us as we were growing up as well. But all of us are sort of making the best job we can at how to live life because there are countless ways to live it. You can live life in lots of different ways. I just did a quick Amazon search, and I came up with over 80,000 different self-help books that you could buy on Amazon. I mean, who hasn't got a self-help book in their library? Please don't raise your hands about that. But I always worry about self-help books because I'm really not sure how I could help myself. Because I'm quite flawed and I don't get things right. And yet somehow this book is trying to tell me that somehow I can help myself to live. And there are over 80,000 books that you could get to tell you how to live your life. I was reading that there are 4,200 different religions in the world, which didn't sound very many to me, actually. But there are 4,200 different identified religions in the world, all telling you how you could live your life. Slightly different emphasis on ways of living and doing certain things that will make a difference to how you live. I was even more concerned to find out that there are 45,000 different Christian denominations in the world. That's quite a lot, isn't it? And every denomination has its own particular way of saying this is perhaps how you can do life. These are the things that are most important in life. And more than that, I mean, you'll find countless gurus and cults and experts and life guides and all sorts of people who will tell you how to live life. And it can get very confusing and it definitely feels quite unsettling. And it's too easy to miss what I consider to be the most crucial ingredient to making life what it should be. Like missing my mom making her chocolate cake. It's easy to miss the person who will make life taste good. Now, when it comes to Jesus, instead of compelling people to follow him, instead of offering enticements and incentives and free rewards, Jesus just made an invitation. He made living life very straightforward. He said, if you're missing something in life, then here is the invitation for you so that you could make life taste the best it could possibly taste. You could live it in the best way that you could possibly live it if you come and follow me. It was that straightforward. In fact, it's so straightforward that we sort of think it isn't enough for us to live life to the full just to take up a simple invitation to come and follow Jesus. And he leaves the invitation hanging in the air, waiting to see what the response is going to be. And it's for that reason that we're going to be looking through the Gospel of Matthew, the account of the life of Jesus from Matthew's perspective. Because I think it's good for us to revisit what does it look like to follow Jesus. Yes, perhaps your life has just gone off track a little bit. Perhaps you've noticed that there are things that are happening in your life or around your decisions you're making, or you've got yourself into a bit of a mess and you're thinking, how do I get out of this? And Jesus comes into that and says, come follow me. It's not the magic formula, it's not the magic word, but it's a way of saying, okay, I'm going to align my life to Jesus and let's see what living life according to his plan and purpose looks like in my life today. If we can find out more about the one who invites us and then begin step by step to follow him, you know what, I think we'll be in for a great year. Whether you've been following Jesus for centuries, or whether you're just starting, or whether you're just looking, the invitation is for each of us. Come, follow me. It's not a call to fill our head with more knowledge. I don't want this series just to be more information in our heads. I think most of us have enough information already. It's not a call to just give intellectual assent to, well, Jesus is quite a good guy, isn't he? And I'll give it a go to see if he's the one who can give me the answers to life. This is a call to strap on your sandals and begin to walk every step with him. Because Jesus calls us not to be an admirer of his. He doesn't need admirers. He just makes a call to follow him. And you'll find it in all four accounts, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll see these words come very clearly. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Don't admire me. Follow me. And set your face to live your life according to the pattern that Jesus has given us. The word used for follow is the Greek word that implies a road. It's to walk along a road with Jesus, to accompany him, to attend with him, to join with, to stay close to walk with along the same road and path. And Matthew uses this word 25 times in his gospel. This was important to Matthew's account of Jesus. You're called to follow him. And so that's what we're going to try and do during this series, is we're going to follow him every step of the way and open our hearts and our minds to say, Jesus, what do you want to teach me about what it looks like to follow you today? Because I think we need to know. In the confusion that is all around us, in the uncertainty, in our search to find the way, here's Jesus saying, come, follow me. And I would urge you to make every effort this year to dig into the life of Jesus and to model yourself on his pattern, to do what he's called you to do, to live as he's called you to live. Because after all, it was life in all its fullness that he offers. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to grab hold of that in their lives? Now, just to set in context this particular moment, obviously this incident comes after John the Baptist. It comes after the baptism and temptation of Jesus. And then he launches into ministry. And the first thing he does in ministry is to call others to join him. Now, I've got a map for you today, and hopefully you might be able to see it briefly, just to get a glimpse as to where we are. So in the bottom half, you'll see Bethlehem stuck there in Judea. So obviously that's where the whole Christmas story happened. You'll see Jerusalem just above Bethlehem. That was where Mary and Joseph took Jesus as a baby to go and be circumcised. You'll know then that they went down way south into Egypt to escape Herod and the slaughter of the innocents. And then you'll see that they went up to Nazareth, which is right near the top there in Galilee. You'll see it in the top section there. And he went to Nazareth. You'll read that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, from Egypt with his parents. And then we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, he went from Nazareth to the Jordan to get baptized. And then he went from Jordan into the wilderness to be tempted. And then he went from Nazareth to Capernaum. You can just about see Capernaum near the top of the Sea of Galilee, at the top, very north part of the Sea of Galilee. And it's in Capernaum that this incident takes place. Why would Jesus go there to start his ministry? The Sea of Galilee is probably roughly about 14 miles from north to south. At its widest point, it's 7 miles wide. It's a very fertile area. It's a very popular area for people to live. The Jewish historian Josephus says that there may have been 204 villages around the Sea of Galilee with at least 15,000 people in each village. That sounds like a town to me. But a lot of people lived around that area of the Sea of Galilee. Loads of people. Why wouldn't you go to Capernaum to start your ministry? And the history of the people there is that the people who lived in Capernaum and surrounding Galilee were very volatile people. They were northerners after all, weren't they? Yeah, they were northerners, so you know, they were volatile, they were open to change, they were happy with innovation, and they were seditious as well, apparently. So what a great place to go and begin ministry, to go and plant your first Christian community. People who are open to change, people who are open to innovation, people who are seditious even, who have something going on in them that means, you know what, if they commit to something, they're really committed to it. They were tough people. They were courageous people. They were open to the gospel of Jesus. They knew that there was something else out there, and Jesus was able to show them exactly what that was. And funnily enough, they were quite despised by the Southerners. Nothing much has changed in life, has it? I do confess I am a Southerner, but I love the North. And I love the Midlands as well, by the way. But I know you think you're in the North, but we're not in the North here, are we? No, we're in the Midlands. But the Southerners in Jerusalem didn't like the Northerners up there in Galilee. It had a history of being in pagan hands centuries before. The Greek language was very common in that area. There were many non-Jewish influences all around Galilee at that time. This was a place where change could happen, where some of the barriers were stripped away. No wonder Jesus begins his ministry there with the people that others despised, had given up on, had no hope with. And it was also on a very important trading route as well. If you look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 15 that I read to you, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, the Via Maris. It was a trading route that went from Damascus in the north in Syria all the way down to Egypt. This was a place where people passed through from all over that whole geographical region. Is it a surprise that Jesus would go there, well as the prophecy to the Galilee of the Gentiles? Is it a surprise he would go to the people living in darkness? Is it a surprise that he would go to people living in darkness and declare a great light? That the light has dawned, Jesus has come. This is the way of life that he offers to those who will follow him. In the least likely place, to the least likely people, with the most fertile of lives, Jesus comes and says, follow me. I long for us, you know, a new adventure in 2022 of following Jesus. It's not to say that all the previous years have been wasted or wrong. Of course they haven't been. But what about a new adventure this year? Of grappling with what does it look like following Jesus for me today in my workplace, in my family, in my neighborhood? What does it really look like to engage the life of Jesus through my life so that others would encounter him as well? People who may be tough and a challenge, but who are open to see who Jesus looks like, to see the future he has planned. So whether you're a fisherman or a pharmacist or a teacher or a carer in healthcare or confined to home or a student or a surgeon, what does following Jesus look like for you, where you are, in the life that you're living? How could you embrace his life more fully this year? Well, I think it's three very simple things that I just want to offer you. Firstly, come. It's an invitation that says, start where you are. Just start where you are. You don't have to go anywhere else. You don't have to be anybody else. Just start where you are. Jesus says the first step to follow him is to repent and to begin, to start, to lay down some of the things that perhaps we've accumulated over the years that have got in the way, and to say, this is where I begin, Jesus. And he says, come, very simply. It's a call to those who haven't started the journey of faith. It's a call to those of us who have been on this journey for a long time. Come, let's come back to who he is, to the source of life itself. This was his first invitation. He made it to these fishermen who everybody else had rejected or forgotten or ignored. He made it to people who knew the story of faith so far, people who had probably tried to learn the first five books, the Torah, as good Jewish boys, and to try and please their mum and become a rabbi. But they didn't do a great job, so they ended up back fishing again. But those are the people Jesus said, come, start where you are. not to scholars, but to fishermen. And those first followers of Jesus, what compelled those fishermen to follow him? Now, I've only ever been fishing twice in my life, I have to confess. And I know some of you here love fishing. I won't ask for a show of hands because we'd all look at you a bit weirdly to think, what, you love fishing? But what compels them to leave their nets and follow? What compels them? Well, having been fishing, I can find easily what would make them choose between fishing and following Jesus, but there we go. But it's the vision, isn't it? It's the vision Jesus offers them. Come with me and let's fish for people. Let's do something different in life. Let's see what this mission really looks like. Come with me. The thought that their mum would be thrilled, that they would be suddenly around a rabbi, even though their dad would be furious because they'd left the family business, they were compelled to start where they were and say, we're going to come and follow Jesus. Jesus saw something more in them than anyone else had ever done, but Jesus saw eager people, teachable people, people who had possibilities. And I think he looks at you and me today and he says, just the same. People who are eager. You're here today. You're watching online. You're eager. You're eager to learn what it means to follow him. You're teachable. You're flexible. You're courageous. You long to make the most of this call to come to follow Jesus. And wherever we are, that's where we start. And I urge you to begin this adventure and just to come. Secondly, he just says, follow. What direction? Know where you are going. At its heart, following involves learning from the person of Jesus, which requires us to put our trust in him as our Lord and Savior. It cannot be reduced to a philosophical worldview or an intellectual pursuit. This is learning by doing. This is getting out of the classroom and doing what Jesus invites us to do. We follow Jesus in our community. We follow Jesus in our workplace, with others. We're shaped, we're molded, we're nurtured as followers of his as we learn from him and we do what he's asked us to do. You know, someone has said that the plural of disciple is church. Not an institution, but a dynamic body of believers who join together to build the kingdom together in God's mission. And I guess that is the invitation still to us today. Will we play our part to build the kingdom? Will we come together as church, as disciples together to see what God has in store for us during this year together as well? We read in the Gospels time and time again that followers of Jesus are not passive observers of what Jesus is doing. They're people who get involved in what he is calling us to do. You know, when the disciples wanted to send the 5,000 away after a whole day of teaching, Jesus turned to them and said, you give them something to eat. I want you to get involved in it. You sort this problem out. Come on, let's not hand it on. Let's take responsibility. It's our turn to be involved. So know where you're going. Read the story of Jesus. Be compelled by it again. What does Jesus want you to do? You know, at the end of the passage I read, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. What a great sort of framework that would be for our lives. To tell people about Jesus, to preach it, to teach people, to help them through some of the problems that they're maybe facing, to help them connect it, to heal, to bring healing, shalom, peace, wholeness into the lives of the people that we encounter. I think we can learn a lot from Jesus still, and we can put it into practice, knowing where we're going. And then, of course, the final word is me. We've got a destination here. You know, this is about Jesus. Come, yes, the invitation. Follow, yes, a direction. But it all hinges on who you're following. And Jesus says, follow me. We're all following something or someone. Of course we are. That's the nature of our age, isn't it? You know, you're following people on Facebook or on Twitter or on YouTube or whatever else I don't know about. You're following them all over the place, I'm sure. You're interested in certain things and people, football teams and I don't know, netball teams. Anybody? No, we'll ignore that one. But we're following something. Let's follow Jesus. Let's determine to follow him. You know, there's a Jewish idea about sitting at the feet of the rabbi. A rabbi would always call people around him, and people would sit at his feet because he was their teacher. We read in the Gospels that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She was intrigued by him, wanted to learn from him. Paul says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, his teacher. Yeah, there's this concept of sitting at the feet of the teacher. And the first disciples, they would sit at Jesus' feet. They would walk with him. They would go every step with him. They would want to watch him. They would want to listen to him. They were eager to put this into practice. Now, the hot and dusty roads around Galilee could easily turn into boggy and muddy paths in a moment. And as you walked behind Jesus, your feet would walk in his steps if it was muddy, and your feet would be covered in his dust if it was dusty. And in Jewish tradition, there is this idea of being covered in the dust of the rabbi. This sort of phrase to say, you know, I'm being covered by the teaching of the rabbi. I'm being covered by the teaching of Jesus as I walk with him. And you would be covered in literal dust, but you'd also be covered in his teaching as dust. Whatever you heard him talking about, you'd take hold of, you'd try and bring it into your life. Now, a few years ago, I walked the Pilgrim Way, which is a walk between Winchester and Canterbury, from cathedral to cathedral, and I came across this really interesting sign. I'd never seen a sign like this before, but I thought it was very intriguing, slow dust. And as this was a pilgrimage, it sort of just got my attention a little bit more. And it was a reminder to me to slow down long enough to let the dust of Jesus attach itself to me. And sometimes I'm in such a rush in a day that I forget to sit at his feet and receive the dust that is coming off from him, to receive his teaching, and just to rush through and rely on teaching from the past rather than what he's saying now. Knowing that I need to walk at his pace, I need to receive what it is he's saying. And some of you need to slow down and just get dusty, to get the dust of Jesus on you. Whether it's taking more time to read the Bible yourself, or whether it's getting in a small group with other followers of Jesus to say, let's learn together, whether it's getting rolling up your sleeves and getting involved in doing something to let the dust of Jesus get on you so that you're walking his way, that you're following him and nothing else. As we imitate his life and his words, as we put into practice what he's asking of us. So I wonder if this year that might become something that you could hold on to. We're making it our text for this year, and hopefully you'll have received a card which just simply says, Jesus said, come, follow me. And I'd urge you to put that card somewhere where you might see it, somewhere where it might grab your attention and remind you, whether it's in the workspace, in your office, if you're working at home, or it's on the fridge, or it's in the car on the sort of flap down of the sun visor, you know, you put it up there, and when you pull it down, you're reminded of it. Come, follow me. Let's get back to what his call is upon our life. And you might take that, and it might become part of your desire to grow as a follower of Jesus during this particular year. Because he makes his call to you, to each of us, to just come and follow him. Who knows where that's going to take us this year? Who knows what that's going to look like in your life this year? The adventures he might take you on, the difficulties he might walk with you through, the challenges he might put before you at home or in your workspace. But through it all, he keeps saying, come, follow me. Whatever it is that's happening, come, follow me. It's the invitation that is still ours today to respond to. It's a direction to follow, and it's a person to be captivated by as we continue that journey.